Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your guidance, for your blessing. Watch over us as we learn, study, as we begin to contemplate the wide and the narrow way, those gates that lead to either life or destruction. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your wisdom, to your truth. Ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We get to do something fun today. We get to turn the page. And I am getting old, so I have to wear my glasses. Our passage today is Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it." There are few passages in all of Scripture that should evoke a terror, a concern, a worry, and an anxiety in a non-believer than this. There's a man, I hope you know him, named Jonathan Edwards. And he preached a sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He preached with such passion and such eloquence that by the end of the sermon, there were people wailing and crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, I lack both the eloquence and the oratory skills to pull off such a feat. But as we look at this, please don't just glance it over and say, "Oh, that doesn't apply to me. I'm a Christian." Know that there are lessons in this for believers. There are lessons in this for those who think they are believers. And there are lessons for those who do not proclaim the name of Christ. Because as we go through this, there are many who will not see heaven. We should have that be one of the singular functions of our life, that idea wrapped up in our heads, in our motives, in our minds at all times, that hell is real, it is eternal, and there is no escape, and many will go there. The many is most terrifying when you realize there are no qualifiers to it. Many bad people. Well, it doesn't say many bad people. Many Muslim people. Well, it doesn't say many Muslim people. Many terrorists. Doesn't say many terrorists. Many old people, at least. It does not say that. It simply says many. Our commission is to go out and to preach the gospel to all the world, all of creation. But many do not. And many suffer for it. Now, normally we go through these passages verse by verse, and we break them down. But this one is written in such a way that it doesn't really work to break it up into two separate verses. So we're going to look at the couplets that are found within these passages. And we have, starting first, the gates. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. For the gate is narrow, and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, when Jesus talks about the gates here, he's talking in an aorist imperative tense. You're like, "Not more Greek grammar, but it's important." Because everything Jesus says and how he said it and why he said it are the very words of God. And if that does not qualify us enough to listen to it, then this is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. And he says, enter. It is a command of a definite and specific action. It is not one among many. It is not a choice to be made among a multitude of other choices. It is one choice. Enter. We do not observe the narrow gate. We do not appreciate the narrow gate. We do not look upon the narrow gate with awe and wonder and say, well, surely that's enough, isn't it? We don't know about the narrow gate but choose to do nothing with that action. We simply are called to enter. To enter the narrow gate. For there are many within our churches who proclaim the ideas found in the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew, in the New Testament, in the Bible as a whole, but they never put them into action. They proclaim what a wonderful teacher Jesus is and then fail to heed his teaching. They claim him as Savior, but never trust him enough to be saved. They proclaim the wonders and perfection of God, but ignore his commandments and his morality. Many elevate and admire Jesus Christ, but never receive him as Savior and Master. But if they never submit to the King and never enter the kingdom, they are as much separated from Jesus as the most rank pagan and non-believer. We have so many people who sit down and they say, you know, that gate, that's a nice gate. I like that gate. See, it's ornate. It's got some pearls on it. I like that gate. That's a pretty gate. And they never move. The problem being, what is the functional difference between someone who admires the gate and someone who ignores the gate? There is none. Do our lives reflect one who has entered through the narrow way? But Jesus won't let us get away with simply entering a gate. He says you must enter one gate. You must enter the narrow gate. There are no options. There is no community of the gateless. We will, each and every one of us, enter a gate. Narrow or wide. Life or death. Eternal, both. But there is only one path that leads to the narrow gate. It is a gate so wide, or a gate so narrow, a path so small, it will only fit one set of footprints. The Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not willing to walk his path and his footsteps to follow after him, the gate will never be found. It is a gate so narrow that you will never find it by yourself. We read of the wide and the narrow way, and I always picture of walking across the balance beam with my son when he was very little. He wanted to do the balance beam, but you know, when they're little, their legs are stumpy and their heads are huge, and it's really hard to balance. But he kept trying, he kept trying. So eventually, I get up on the balance beam with him, and I hold his hands, and he stands in between my legs, and we ease our way across this balance beam. It's 8 inches off the ground. But, you know, it's a good start. How much more to try and find in eternity the holy and perfect God? We are called to cling closely, to enter into that narrow gate, and there is only one way. Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The declaration that Christ is the only way to God is not mine. but God's himself. That there is no other way that man might be saved. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how wonderful they are. If they are not a Christ-believing, God-honoring Christian, they will never see heaven. That there is no escape. And for us to proclaim anything else is quite possibly the most hateful and brutal thing a man can do. We declare a narrow gospel, Christ alone, by faith alone, because Jesus said, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. We announce a narrow gospel because there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We proclaim a narrow gospel because there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We proclaim a narrow gospel because it's the only gospel, and any other gospel is no gospel at all, according to Galatians. This gate is so narrow, it has to be entered alone. Now, as parents here, almost all, how desperately do we want to pick up our kids and wrap them around our chest and just sneak them through the gate? I just want to drag them through the gate. But they must go alone. I heard it once said, there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of heaven. Every single one of us must go as a child of God. Nobody gets to go simply because you're attached to someone else. But it is also a gate so narrow that we must scrape off all we are and be left with the very core of who Christ calls us to be. We can take nothing with us. We can bring nothing to it. It is a narrow gate that fits us alone. It is a gate of self-denial, self-discipline. It is a gate which, as Job would say, naked I came into this world and naked I will leave. Flowing gowns, suits of authority will not fit. You see, the church, though, has decided that we don't want to upset anybody. We will sacrifice the true on the altar of the nice because we don't want to hurt their feelings. Oh, just raise your hand and be a Christian. Just pray a prayer and be a Christian. That's all you have to do. Just pray this prayer and be done. How many people sit in our churches today saying, but I prayed a prayer. I prayed a prayer. The pastor called it a sinner's prayer. My life doesn't reflect any change. There's no difference. The fruits of the Spirit live not within me. I find no desire or will for God. I hunger not for His Word, but I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer. Might as well pray to be a fish made into a squirrel. Easy believism, low-cost grace, cheap Christianity is no faith at all. It fills seats, it puts butts in pews, and souls in hell. It is to be among the people that Jesus warned the scribes and the Pharisees, you go around the world to make a disciple and make them twice the son of hell that you are. We must call them to true faith. I did not soft pedal anything yesterday. And there were all these churches who were just handing things out. They wouldn't talk to people. They would just have a Frisbee, have an ice cream, have a this, have a that. They didn't say anything about Jesus to anyone. And people were like, well, we had people arcing around our booth, but the ones that came by heard about their desperate need. The narrow gate is a difficult gate, because it is a gate that not only allows nothing but a Christ follower through, one who is dependent on self-discipline and denial of agape love, it is one of repentance. It is one of confession. It is one of obedience. For you see, leading up to those two gates are two paths, two ways. There's a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way leads to a broad gate, and the broad gate leads to hell. Narrow gate leads to a narrow way. Narrow way leads to heaven. And both ways are labeled heaven through here. See, we look at the broad gate and we're like, oh man, that's got to be covered in landmines and barbed wire and dead corpses. And no, it's polished. It's beautiful. The roads are immaculate. The grass is trimmed. The median is comfortable. It's easy to walk and comfortable to slide down. The grade is not too steep because we don't want to scare you. We want a nice, easy, slow descent into damnation. The narrow way is narrow, hard, and littered with dependence and trust in Christ. And people look at the two and they say, wow, this one looks a lot more comfortable. I'll take the wide way. Because look, it says heaven. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was not convincing the world he didn't ever exist. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was joining the church and saying, I'll walk along with you. How often do we see in churches those that are led astray because it's comfortable and it's easy? But that narrow way is for a godly person who is described in Psalm 1, verse 2, as in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. It is the man who looks at Peter, who Peter is looking at when he says, be holy, for I am holy. It is one of self-sacrifice and discipline, of hard work, of grace, and mercy, and peace, and trust, of picking up our cross and following him. The way is broad, is easy, attractive, inclusive, indulgent, permissive, and self-oriented. It's all the things the world loves. When your church looks like the world, your church is not a church. We are called to look radically different from the world. If we do not, then what's the point? I mean, they can get everything we have out there, but we're not willing to go as far. But people don't want the broad way. They're comfortable on it, but when they get to the end, suddenly they come to this terrible realization of just what this life of ease and comfort has brought them. We look at people and we say, don't worry about it. We're tolerant. We will never upset you. All is welcome here. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And they're both equally valid truths, except the Bible does not say such. We look at this broad way and realize desperate need, not elevated as what he is supposed to be. Witchcraft! Thank you! Oh, I got my hopes all up. I got to yell. Because the narrow way is the hard way. It must be sought diligently. It must be pursued after. It is why we read in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." We cannot be casual Sunday Christians. Christianity is not something that will tolerate being practiced one day out of the week. That is the broad way, the comfortable and easy way. Because we can go to work and not be a Christian and not offend anyone. We can go to school and all our friends think we're cool. We can go out into the world and do as we please and no one ever gets upset with us. It is the way of man. And it is that man that is warned in Proverbs 14:12. It says, "It is the way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." At the end of these two ways are two destinations, heaven and hell. You see, I cannot reiterate enough, both are labeled the same. Especially in our modern society, where the highest good is autonomy and comfort and happiness. But make no mistake, all roads do not lead to heaven. One does. Jesus is a warning that is marked heaven. Or Jesus warns us over and over again throughout Scripture that there will be false teachers, false prophets that tell us things we want to hear and yet are not true. That we read that the devil appears as an angel of light. How much more so his servants? We get wrapped up in Renaissance Christianity. If I tell you to picture the devil, everybody has the exact same picture in their head, right? He's red. He's tall, sleek, might be wearing a suit, horns, tail, pitchfork. Nowhere in Scripture is Satan described as that. He's described as light, as beautiful, as a created angel, the best of them. And the problem is we keep looking for the red guy with the pitchfork, and while he may sell ham, he does not protect the Christian. We look at him, and we don't see truth. The greatest lie peddled in the church today is the one of human achievement. That we can earn this, that we can do this, that we deserve this, that if we're smart enough and good enough and faithful enough, it'll be ours to possess. But Christ tells us that it is him and him crucified. The verse that everybody knows proclaims this. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, not in themselves, shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We cannot be saved by ourselves. We must be saved through Christ and Christ crucified. Because if we are not, that way leads to destruction. And I think there's a fundamental misunderstanding of this destruction. We downplay it. because we don't want to think about it. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people who claim to believe in heaven but deny the existence of hell. We don't like hell. Hell is uncomfortable. I mean, if I stand up here and I talk about hell, they're like, oh, he's just one of them hellfire and brimstone Baptists, and we don't want to hear that. That's old-fashioned and stupid. But the problem is many will find it, and few will find the narrow way. The word destruction here does not refer to extinction or annihilation. It is not some place where you are cast into and cease to exist. It is complete and total ruin and loss. It is not the complete loss of being, but the complete loss of well-being. It is everything good and right and pure taken, and everything of pain and suffering left, and it never ends. And we sit here and we make jokes about it and laugh at people as they go to it. That should offend our hearts to the core. That there are people going to hell and we never speak of them, to them, for them, in prayer. The destination of that wide gate is everlasting perdition. And we don't use that word anymore, and we are much the less for it. I think in some ways we get sidetracked. We read John 14 where it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What an incredible promise. To the dying man, that is nectar. That is hope eternal. To us, it should be fuel unquenchable for our mission to preach the gospel. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your body grow tired. Do not let your spirit grow weary. Do not let your tongue stop speaking. For we know where we go. And all too often we are given this great news and such a salvation and such a hope, and we go, whew, all right, I'm done. But the problem is when we are given such a gift, we are also given an obligation. Our purpose in life is not to get to heaven. Our purpose in life is to do the will of the one who gets us into heaven. Of the one who opens the way and the gate for us and leads us through. And our job while we walk this earth is to glorify Him and share Him with the world. Say, well, that's great for you. You're a pastor. You, each and every one, are called to the ministry of the church. And the first and foremost ministry of the church is to go forth and preach the gospel to all the world. It is not a task that any of us can escape. You say, but I don't know anything. I am so new in the faith that I can't even find the New Testament, let alone preach it. Well, I would point you to the thief on the cross who nailed, bleeding, dying, had at least enough courage to rebuke the one who would mock Jesus and proclaim Him as Lord. We read these passages. We read of ways and gates. We read of destinations. But we forget those ways are not empty. Those gates are not unused. There are two groups of people on those ways, walking through those gates, headed to those destinations. And it is not simply the abortionist and the evil man who stands there with his pointy mustache tying the damsel to the train tracks that will occupy the broad way. It would be easy, right? If the evil man would simply be evil all the time, put a sign around his neck that says, "I'm going to hell and I like it." Well, now we know who to preach to. The thing is how many people sit in our churches today who claim, "Well, I'm not a great Christian, but it's good enough." How many people sit in our churches today and teach falsehood? How many people sit in our churches today and the only time they ever consider Christ or the Lord is when they sit in our church is today? You say, "But I go to church and that makes me a Christian." Well, congratulations. Don't ever go to McDonald's. You'll turn into a hamburger. Aiden's going to fall over. And you say, "Well, Jay, that's just really mean. You're a legalist. That's what you are. You're a legalist. You just want people to do things. And you just want people to be super Christians. And I just want to show you what Jesus said in Luke 13, 24 to 27, where he said, "Many will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.'" The everyday common man. Say, "But that's not me. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do things, and I do them in the name of Jesus. I don't do them for the right reasons or the right motives. I concern myself not with the glory of God, the service of his people, the care of his bride, the watching over of the world. But I do great things. I do big things. I do important things. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" To be in church does not make one a Christian. It is a personal and deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A nominal relationship, one that has no life, has no desire for growth, is one that should be stared at with the utmost skepticism. When one can look at the Word of God, say, it's not worth the effort. When one can consider the time in prayer as time talking to the ceiling, when the Spirit moves not, when the fruits grow not, when the life changes not, it is not me condemning, but Christ himself warning. It is a hard gate to walk, but it is also a gate that can be assured. It is a gate that if we are called to, we will never miss. It is a gate that is within the grasp of every single person if they will repent and believe and trust. See, We read in John 6, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. All the Father gives me will come to me. That is exciting and wonderful news. When we are called, we will find our way. Say, but Jay, you don't understand. I don't even know where I'm at. I don't think I'm on a way. I'm surrounded by briars and thickets and thorns and fences, and there's a big caution sign, but it doesn't say what, and I'm lost. Now, speaking of doing things the prison way, I want to tell you what I told them over and over and over again. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. And that way is always the exact same place. You can always find the narrow way. Want to know how to find the narrow way? It's in that word repentance. Turn away from. That sin that is weighing you down, that life that is distracting you from Christ, that willingness to forsake God for comforts of this world that separate us, distract us, destroy us, are right in front. And the narrow way is 180 degrees. All we have to do is turn around and find ourselves back on the narrow way. So here is my call. It's a three-part call. If you are not a believer, I know the way is comfortable. I know it's easy. I know the way is beautiful and easy, and it's appealing, and it fulfills every nook and cranny and desire of the flesh. Those desires will fall short. One day you will look around and realize that every promise was a lie. Every gift was poison. Every morsel will leave you hungry. Come to Jesus. Find that narrow way that He will lead you to. To the nominal Christian, to the one who, and you know who I'm talking to right now, because God is like, hey, pay attention. To that one whose life used to be dedicated, was on fire, that it's just kind of drifted. Don't even know what happened. I didn't mean for it to happen. I didn't get up one day and say, I just want to stop praying. I want to stop reading my Bible. I want to stop having that close relationship with God. I don't even know how I got here. Repent. Know your Father standing right behind you waiting. That He may have let you walk off that narrow way into the briars and the thorns for a while so you might see just how little it serves, how unhappy it makes you. But He's calling you home. We studied the prodigal son here. It's been a while now. But the prodigal son is poorly named because it's the loving and forgiving Father that is the center of that story. If you find yourself in the trough, turn around. Go home. Go back to that first love. Go to God in prayer, in forgiveness, or in repentance, seeking forgiveness, in confession. Man, I've lost you somewhere along the way. I got distracted by the world, and I'm sorry, and I don't want it. The last call, for those faithful and strong Christians, you have a job, you have a duty, and a task. your way might walk alongside those you find in the ditch. But see, it's not your way anymore. It's His way. And His way and His call is for us to be about His business. And His business is saving sinners. Amen? Who's the last person you preached the gospel to? Who's the last person you told the good news of John 14 to? Who's the last person you warned them of the terrors of the broad way? Who's the last person you showed them the assurance of John 6? Who's the last person you reminded them that God loves them? That no matter what they are going through, as they are being refined in hardship and struggle, that they're not alone. Our way is His way. Who's the last person you looked at and imitated Jesus when you didn't say, go there? Instead, you said, follow me, and walked with them. That is the call of the Christian life, to glorify God, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. Therefore, it is our call to love others. The way is broad and leads to destruction, but there are detours onto the narrow way. And God is so gracious that He has put many detours on that broad way that lead to Christ. I'll close out today with a quote from C.T. Studd. A reminder of no matter what they look like, maybe you're that detour for them. He said, some people want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. As for me, I'll run a mission within a yard of hell. Find that person. Preach the gospel to them. See what happens. Preaching gospel to teenagers. What a ridiculous idea. That's never going to work. Until it does. Preaching gospel to me. What a ridiculous idea. That's never going to work. Until it did. We serve a big God. A loving God and a gracious one. Let us not forget that as we go about our lives. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the narrow way. We thank You for the narrow gate. We thank You for the way that leads to life, to eternity, to heaven. We thank You that You, through Your blood on the cross, placed us there, that You picked us up and carried us to the narrow way, that You bore our sins and our transgressions that we had collected along that broad and comfortable way. Father, forgive us, for the way is broad and easy and tempting. And even today, we find ourselves walking it on occasion as we want to dip our toes back into the things that will destroy us. Let us find that way again. Let us walk on it faithfully. Guided by Your love, Your Christ, and Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.